God, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 1 and go all the way to verse 16. Heed the words of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the eleventh hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. When they first came, they supposed, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours. Go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" The last will be first, the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, today we're focused on the parable of the vineyard laborers. This parable shows us we have a hard time understanding grace. Jesus doesn't need to teach us about works. That's already built in our DNA spiritually. But we do need to learn about grace, which means undeserved favor. Part of the reason we have such a hard time understanding grace is because so much of our life is based on what? Based on works. You want your check? Put in the work. You want to get good grades? Study harder. You want to eat healthier? Change your diet. You want to chase financial success? Go after it. And the scriptures are not opposed to hard work, right? Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a proverb that says, he who has lazy hands becomes poor, but he who has diligent hands brings about wealth. Diligence, hard work, pays off. Scripture signs off on it. But if you carry that same works-based mentality to the kingdom of God, if you bring that works-based mentality to the gospel, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You have not understood the gospel. This parable of the vineyard comes in the context of Peter's words when he said to to the Lord, hey, we've left everything. We've left our job. We left all of our possessions behind. What's our reward? What do we get from this? Jesus says, don't worry, Peter. Your reward will be 100-fold. Remember, it's all of grace. And then he ends that passage by saying, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And to illustrate what Jesus meant by that, he goes into our parable, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Jesus begins by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And this is a little different than how Jesus explains the kingdom of God in previous opportunities. Because he explains the kingdom of God in comparison to an object or in comparison to a situation. You know, previously he has said things like, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is like a dragnet. But here, in our passage, the kingdom is compared to a person. Consider how this wealthy landowner rules over his laborers, and you will understand how the kingdom of heaven is ruled. And so, the parable starts at the beginning of the day, which is 6 a.m. As soon as the sun rises, that's when the day starts. The landowner then hires his first workers and comes to an agreement on their wages. He says, I'll give you work, and in return, I'm going to give you one denarius. One denarius is one day's worth of work, one day's worth of labor. And so a fair wage, there was an agreement, and out they went. That's 6 a.m. In the third hour, which is really 9 a.m. or equivalent to 9 a.m., and this landowner goes out to find more workers. And it's not uncommon for landowners or contractors to hire more workers as the day goes on. Maybe the work is just really demanding and he has to keep up with it. So at this point, you know, we kind of shrug our shoulders, no big deal. Especially if it was harvest time, then as an owner, you better make sure you collect, you know, you get the most out of your goods as possible. So it's very natural for a landowner to find more workers. And the quickest way to find workers is to go into the marketplace. That's where a lot of people are there. And if you're a worker looking for a job and you got nothing else lined up, that's the best place to be. And so the landowner goes into this marketplace to find more people. And when he finds his new workers, he hires them and tells them that whatever is right, I will give to you. And so in the minds of these newly hired workers, they're entrusting themselves to the generosity of the owner. And that was good enough for them. And so they were happy to work. And off they went to the vineyard. But the day continues. Things start to get a little bit more interesting. Verse 5. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. So when the clock turned 12 or noon, he went again to the vineyard, did the same thing, finding new workers, sending them off to the vineyard. And then 3 o'clock comes around, does the same thing, finds new workers and sends them into the vineyard. But we're kind of asked to think, why? Why is the landowner still looking for workers? Well, perhaps the landowner is keen on getting the most out of his harvest, so he's just really being overly cautious or overly diligent. That doesn't work because verse 6 comes in. Verse 6 talks about the 11th hour. Exactly 1 hour before the workday is done. 6 o'clock comes around, that's it. Workday is done. So at the 11th hour, The landowner goes, makes one last trip to the marketplace, finds his last workers, and then he asks them. There's a dialogue that takes place. Why have you been standing here all day idly? Why have you been standing here idly all day long? And they said, well, because no one hired us. Seems a pretty logical explanation. Let me get this straight. This entire day, contractor after contractor, landowner after landowner has seen you, and they said, no, we're not going to hire you. Kind of like if you were to see a gold Rolex watch, right? We know that Rolex watches are worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And if you saw online a flash sale saying, here's a gold Rolex watch for 99 cents, the first question in your mind is like, okay, where's the scam? And what's wrong with this watch? And we're left kind of asking the same questions with these workers. They've been standing here all day and they've not been hired once. What's wrong with these guys? Why have they not been hired? Was it because there just wasn't enough work to go around? No. That's not it. It's because these guys were the least impressive workers. Maybe it was the way they dressed. Maybe it was their reputation. Maybe they were lazy. We don't know. But what we do know is that all and every previous landowner saw these guys and said, not worth it. I'll pass. Thank you very much. They were the bottom of the barrel. They were the least attractive workers. That is, until this landowner comes in and says, you also go into the vineyard. And whatever is right, I will give you. If you can imagine how big their eyes got, like, wait a minute. You're talking to me, right? You're going to hire me at the 11th hour? And you're going to pay me? Thank you. I'm sure they were filled with delight. And they were sprinting, maybe even, to the vineyard. Two things at this point we learn about the landowner. He's very hands-on with everything going on in his vineyard. There's not one detail that takes place in his vineyard that he doesn't know about. I mean, he could have sent servants easily to hire these new guys. But no, he takes the initiative to go after these new workers again and again and again. Second thing we learn, that this landowner is abundantly generous. And at first you may think, well, he's hiring these people because he needs these workers. But that's not, if that was the case, why did he hire the 11th hour guys? Because he needed the workers? Or did the workers need him? Isn't that the character of our God? The Lord does not stand idly by in heaven, waiting for things to happen. He providentially works all things for the good of His people. For your good, beloved of Christ. He brings us to Himself through His Son, not because He needs us, but because we need Him. We need His mercies every day, every morning, every night. Now, back to the parable. Verse 8. Day is done. 6 o'clock rolls around. It's time to pay the vineyard workers. And so the landowner calls the treasurer, says, call the guys up, round them up. And it was a common practice in that day and age to pay their workers the same day. Maybe some of us would like that practice to continue. It would be nice to get paid every single day. In America, you hear the phrase, you know, you live paycheck to paycheck, right? Some people live week to week or month to month. But in ancient Palestine, you live day to day. You live every day. You live day by day. Your shift's done. You're not going to eat anything unless you get paid that day. You got nothing to feed your family unless you got paid that day. Now, naturally, you would think the landowner would pay the people who've worked the longest the first, right? They've been there since the first hour. It's only natural that they get their first check, or that they get the check first. But that's not how this landowner wants it done. Instead, he wants the last workers to come first. So now we start to see Jesus' principle applying to this parable. When he says, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Well, the first in this parable, the first workers are going to be paid last, and the last workers will be paid first. And there's a double meaning behind each of those points. The 11th hour workers come up first in line. And the treasurer looks at them and gives them one whole denarius. One whole day's of labor. There's your check. As if they worked for the entire day. They only worked for 1 hour. Can't get a better deal than that. Not only is the landowner very involved in his vineyard, but he is a very generous employer, giving way more than what these 11th hour workers deserve. The 9th hour workers come in. They've only worked 3 hours. Treasurer comes in, one denarius. 3 hours of labor, as if you worked the entire day. The 6th hour workers come in, one denarius, a whole day's wage for 6 hours. Next, the 3rd hour workers, one whole denarius, a whole day's wage for 9 hours. And after every person is getting paid one denarius, the 1st hour workers were thinking this whole time, there's no way we're going to get paid the same. Not going to happen. Maybe the landowner is kind, he's generous, and yeah, that's cute, okay. But no, this is business. Okay, you gave these guys one denarius. They didn't work a day, the whole day. But now we actually work the whole day. We're expecting a little bit more. If he's generous towards them, he must be equally generous towards us. But to their disappointment, the steward looked at them in the eye and he gives them one denarius. Now the conflict begins. Verse 11. The 1st hour workers were filled with anger. They couldn't help but raise their objection, their complaint against this landowner who has committed this injustice. These last men do not deserve to be paid as us. They only worked for one measly hour. There's not even they didn't even break one sweat. We, on the other hand, we work the full 12-hour shift. We are the ones that had to endure the scorching heat. You know how hot it was? It was 110 degrees. We are the ones who had to endure the hardship. How can you regard our labor the same way you regarded their labor? How can this be of equal value? We start to see the entitlement coming from these 1st hour workers. They saw themselves as above those who were the last workers. Now here's the thing. We as the audience are left not only to identify with these first hour workers, but we would react in the same exact way if that was translated into a new world or to a real world situation. Can you imagine? You work the double shift, and here comes bumbling in your coworker 1 hour before the store closes, and the owner gives him a bonus. The owner gives him the same pay as you did, and you're going to stand for that? Huh, no way, man. All of us would object to this. That's the point. We would all be up in arms. But again, this parable is not about how things operate in the world. This parable is about how things operate in the kingdom of heaven. We'll come back to the final response of the landowner. But for now, we've gone through most of the parable. How do we break this down in terms of what it means? You have to identify, in any parable, you have to identify the main characters. Like you watch a movie or a TV show, you can usually tell right away who's the lead characters, who's the side characters, based on who takes up the most screen time, right? What is the camera leading you to? Well, our Lord, our grand teacher, Jesus Christ, is directing our attention to three main characters: the landowner, the first hour workers, and the 11th hour workers. Since the landowner is directly compared to the kingdom of heaven, we can conclude easily that this character refers to God Himself. This is all about the character of God. This is all about how He rules over His kingdom, over His church. But who do the first hour workers relate to? Some commentators say it's the 12 disciples. Some say it's the Jews. I don't disagree with that. It's certainly pointing to Peter. But I don't think Jesus is pinpointing exclusively to one person or one group of people. It may apply to an individual or a group of people, but I believe Jesus is describing the condition of someone's heart. He's describing someone with a sense of entitlement, someone with a mercantile spirit. A new word I learned this week. In other words, a mercantile spirit means having a business relationship, which may work in your career or job, but in terms of our relating to God, having a mercantile spirit, having a business relationship, bad news. Because these first-hour workers, that's exactly the type of spirit that they had. They had a purely business relationship with the landowner. The boss was just a means to get whatever was owed to them. And here's another interesting clue as to what Jesus is teaching Peter and the rest of the disciples. Look at verse 11. When the first-hour workers received their one denarius, focus on the word complained. They complained. And perhaps you have a study Bible and there's a little note. And the reason for that is because that same Greek word can be translated as grumble, murmur. You know anybody in the Old Testament who has a long history of complaining, of murmuring, of grumbling? Israel. The Israelites. Israel was the one grumbling in the wilderness. After witnessing the redemption before their very eyes, just moments before, And they were complaining to Moses, "We need water. We're going to die. Better to go back to Egypt." God provides them water. "We're hungry. We're going to die. Better to go back to Egypt." God provides them manna. "Yeah, manna is good and all, but what about the meat? We need meat." God provides them quail. They grumbled, they grumbled, they grumbled. Their issue wasn't with the wilderness. Their issue was with God. Their grumbling was a symptom of the rebellious heart that did not like how God was being God. And this is how Jesus characterizes these first hour workers. It's also interesting that you will not find this parable in any of the other Gospel accounts. This is only found in Matthew. Who was the primary audience of Matthew? The Jews. And what is one of the great themes of Matthew's gospel? The contrast between old Israel and new Israel. The rebellious people of God versus the new people of God that Christ was bringing in through His kingdom. So take that all and take and apply it this way, that Jesus is warning Peter that if he doesn't check his heart, you are following the same pattern of sin, the same spirit as the Israelites of old. And in the same way, Jesus knows our hearts naturally gravitate towards a works-based mentality as well. Even as Christians, it's easy for this works-based mentality to find and creep its way in to our walk with Christ. Works is valuable to our eyes, in our eyes, because it satisfies this mercantile spirit. It satisfies this work-based spirit. I'm earning something. I'm doing something. God must value me more because I am doing more for Him. We all have that in our hearts, don't we? If you look at the first hour workers, it's not as if these guys were the worst of the worst, right? They weren't doing all these horrendous acts. No, they had an excellent, excellent work ethic. They showed up on time. They did everything in their job description and more. But they also wanted something in return. I see close similarities between the heart of the first hour worker to the elder brother in the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son goes off to a far land. He goes and squanders the riches of the father. He, out of the two, are the most undeserving of the two sons. He had no place in the family of God because he ousted himself. He squandered all of the riches. And yet, the prodigal son returns. And the father, without any hesitation, zero hesitation, he runs after his son. He embraces his son. And he calls for a feast worthy of kings. And as everybody was celebrating his return, as they were clothing him, as they were preparing the meal, who was the furthest away from the feast, from the party? The eldest son. The eldest son became angry. He said, "Look, Father, look at the many years I served you. I didn't break one single command. Where's my feast? Where's my party?" but for this son of yours. But for this son of yours, look at that language, this son of yours, who squandered everything, wasted everything, that's the one? Really? That's the one you kill the fattened calf for? The situations may be different between the first hour laborers and the eldest son, but the heart is the same. They both feel entitled to better treatment. They both use their works to place themselves above others, even amongst themselves, amongst their own kind. This is a dangerous spirit to have. There is no life in this way of thinking. And the way Jesus exposes this heart is through the generous grace that is being given. Because the heart of the generous landowner in giving more than what his workers deserved, what the first hour workers failed to see is that he is not any different than the 11th hour worker. Even though he worked all of those 12 hours under those difficult conditions, he too was undeserving, just as undeserving as the 11th hour laborers. That's why the landowner responds by saying to the first worker, I have done you no wrong. I have not cheated you one bit. I can see how my goodness has now revealed your evil eye, which is another way of saying your heart of jealousy, your heart of entitlement. He then settles a score by saying to the grumbling workers, I will give as I see fit. God is not oblivious to what is going on in his kingdom. He is not oblivious as to who is in his kingdom. He has hand-picked all who are in his kingdom. He's not oblivious to your circumstances, nor is he oblivious to anyone else who belongs to his kingdom. Christ is warning us. He is calling us to repent and to flee from any resemblance to the spirit of the first hour laborers. Why? Saints of God, every Christian is the 11th hour. We're all at the bottom of the barrel in our sin. All of our lives were to be, if all of our life was to be placed under a microscope, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our motivations, everything under a microscope, there would be nothing to write home about. There is no place of pride. If all of our life was under inspection by a holy, perfect, righteous, just God, nothing would motivate God to bring us in his vineyard. We would just be passed along like everyone else. Not worth it. Not worth it. Thanks. Good. God says, the bottom of the barrel, that's my people. That's who belong to me. That's whom I am going to redeem. That's whom I'm going to cleanse. We are to flee from the spirit of the first hour worker because works is not how you came to understand the gospel. The Holy Spirit had to pull the scale from your eyes of faith to see Christ as your only hope of salvation. God had to soften your hardened heart to feel the weight of your sin that should have been, that should have crushed you, but instead crushed the sinless Son of God. Like Paul, you considered your good works as rubbish. I give it all up that I may gain Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own through good works, but a righteousness that comes from God by faith in Christ. It's hardwired into us to think that everything we do in this life must be through works. That we have to prove ourselves to earn God's faithfulness somehow. But in the gospel, your life starts by grace and you will be sustained to the end by grace. It's grace from start to finish. Then, how do we prevent ourselves from falling into the heart of the first hour worker? The Spirit of works, the Spirit of using our works, our personal righteousness to place ourselves above ourselves, and to place ourselves, to think ourselves higher than what we ought. How do we keep this away from our walk? Stop looking at your own hands to find your worth. Stop comparing yourself to the Christian on your left or to your right. Christianity is more than having good ethics and good morals. It's about a relationship with the Father. It's about recognizing and loving everything that the Father does. It's about recognizing and loving everything that the Father gives. Not only for you personally, but also for those whom the Father gives. Other children. Other laborers. And even rejoicing in what the Father has done in the lives of other Christians, because you continually recognize yourself as a fellow 11th hour worker. Whether you've been a Christian for 1 hour or 12 hours, whether you've been a Christian for 2 years or two decades, whether you've been a Christian since childhood, or if you've become a Christian much farther in life, or whether you're a Christian who has a difficult past, or whether you have a cleaner record, you know, earthly speaking, all still 11th hour workers. They're all still 11th hour laborers. There is nothing special, nothing amazing about any of you or myself. The only thing that is truly amazing and truly special is the mercy of God that has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for sinners. Sinners like you. Sinners like me. Whether you've been a Christian, it's about recognizing the generosity of the Father in your own life and in the lives of others, and being able to recognize that what He gives is far, far beyond what you deserve. The bounty of the love of God is so great, I will rejoice in everything that the Lord gives me and in everything that the Lord does for my fellow laborers. The faith. Conclusion. Saints of God, again, we're all 11th hour laborers. There is nothing special, amazing about us. The only thing that we can claim to is God's mercy, God's grace. And you know what? Someday, all the labors that you have done in the name of Christ, all the things that you've done to serve Him, imperfect as it is, and imperfect as it will be, one day, Christ, when you come home, Christ will look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I guarantee you from the bottom of my heart, you're not going to be saying, yeah, what else do you got for me? You're going to be saying, well and good and faithful servant to me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? I says, no, I do know. I've covered it. Because I am generous. Because I am gracious. Even the faulty good works I will delight in and I will congratulate you for and say, good, well done, good and faithful servant. And the reason why we can have confidence that we're going to respond in humility and praise to God is because the Lord is teaching us now about that. He's teaching us now in the people He's placed in our lives now and thanking the Lord for what He has done in us and what He has done in the lives in front of us. Sons of God, you have all received the full measure of Christ equally. You've all received the full measure of the Spirit equally. You've all received the full measure of eternal life equally. You've all received the full measure of His grace that has kept you thus far and will lead you and bring you all, not just you, but all of you, home. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. Pray that it would not only challenge us, but also, Lord, bring us to a greater understanding, to a greater humility of how wide your mercy is, how deep your faithfulness goes. As heaven is high above the earth, so great is your faithfulness towards your people. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Father, may we never grow weary. May we never grow complacent of understanding and being in wonder of your mercy and generosity towards us in Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.